Now, we remember, of course, that the Lenten readings for this second year in the lectionary cycle are some of those wonderful stories from the Hebrew Scriptures that remind us of what it means to be in relationship, in partnership, in covenant with God. And every week on the way to Easter this year, we'll read another story about partnership, about covenant. So today we read about Noah, next week Abraham and Sarah, then the gift of the commandments, the bronze serpent that Moses lifts up in the wilderness, and that new heart that Jeremiah promises in Jeremiah 31. All of these stories help us to remember that our God is the God who chooses to enter into our history, walking through it hand in hand with us, partnering with us, that our life may be complete in God. Now we know, of course, that the story of Noah is not about water, right? It's not a story about water. It's not about matched sets of animals, birds and reptiles and mosquitoes all matched up two by two. Rather, it is in fact about some of the tougher questions of life, such as, why does God continue to put up with our mistakes? How many times will God put up with the same old sins? Will God ever reach a breaking point, a time when God's just going to draw a line and say, that's it? No more chances. Absolutely no more chances. I'm done. Now, we humans exist, according to James Weldon Johnson, because God steps out onto space, looks around and says, I'm lonely. I'll make me a world. And then God proceeds to speak into existence. Vayomer Elohim, speeches God into existence. Light, the dome that separates the waters above from the waters below of the earth, land, critters of every shape and size, and finding these all somehow strangely unsatisfying, finally, the Lord God Almighty kneels down like a mammy by the riverbank and shapes a man and breathes into that man the breath of life. The breath of life. And then we know what comes next. The snake, the woman, the man, the tree that is not to be touched, the fruit that is eaten anyway, regardless. Then that death sentence is commuted to life outside of Eden, life in exile. And the man and woman are cast out into the world. Now, we're not surprised. Because, of course, we remember that the first 11 chapters of Genesis wrestle with that fraught relationship between God, our creator, and we who are God's creatures. Beyond the garden, we plunge right into questions of jealousy and anger in the story of Cain and Abel. And then we're very soon deep into the story of Noah, which actually goes on for 6 chapters. I decided not to read that whole thing for you this morning. But it goes on for 6 chapters. And honestly, I am baffled how this story ends up being a cute little poster on the wall or dancing animals on the wall of a baby's nursery. For in fact, this story has so many layers. It has as many layers as this illustration from the children's Bible I used to be read to by my mother out of this particular story. And this illustration comes from that. It's the Golden Bible for Children, folks, okay? Golden Bible for Children. And my mom used to read this to me. And when it was 6, it really puzzled me deeply. And you know, guys, as I look at that, I think we should go. Because I want you to look. Do you see anything there that puzzles you? Look in the foreground. It's a children's Bible. Look at all those dead bodies. You know, when I was 6 and 7 years old, I didn't ask about that. But I wonder about those dead bodies in the story of Noah's Ark. And I found it too complex to understand. Maybe we'll give ourselves some relief and go back to the bigger picture. But I just puzzled over there. It was too complex for me to understand. But as an adult, when I look at this Bible I brought home from my parents' house, it comes to me that this story of Noah is about the answers to those questions. Why does God put up with our mistakes? How many times is God going to put up with the same old sins? And will God ever reach a breaking point? And the story of Noah tells us, yes, it does, right? Right in the beginning of chapter 6, God does reach a breaking point. Chapter 6, 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. How many of you ever read that in chapter 6? I will blot out from the earth. You know, this story of Noah is about God's broken heart. Like the father who discovers his daughter's life turned upside down when she gets hooked on meth and steals everything she can from him to feed her habit. Like my friend who walked in the door to find her son lying on the couch, having killed himself because when he just played old tapes in his head, he couldn't see why life was worth living. God hurts and agonizes and aches over our behavior. This is why the parental language in the Bible is so powerful to us. As mothers, as fathers, we know what pain comes over our children, our grandchildren. Noah's Ark is not a story about revenge or punishment so much as a story of truth. Because, you know, God is indeed free to act any way God chooses. We have no control over that, to end creation, to start over, to cash out on the experiment. And this reminds us of the incredible grief that we do, in fact, cause in God and the new possibilities that always exist, even in the middle of such pain. But the choosing of Noah, the choosing of Noah to start a new future. Now we know that next parts of the story pretty well that come after the statement that God decides to blot us out. Noah, a righteous man, is chosen to construct an ark. There's all kinds of instructions. He's to fill it with supplies and animals to withstand the rain and more rain that is going to come. And after almost a year on board, during that rain and the flooding, after almost a year on board with those animals, one day the dove, when sent out, brings back an olive branch. And then the next week when it's sent out, it does not return. So Noah and Mrs. Noah, their three sons and their three daughters-in-law, know that they can now spill out onto the dry land. Onto the dry land, and Noah worships God there. And we read in 8:21 that when God smells the sweet scent of the sacrifice wafting up from the fire, the Lord says to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind, for the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. Nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now we see what just happened, right? It's not that we change. What did the text just say to us? The inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. It is God who changes. It is God who changes after the flood. Or as the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann puts it, the real crisis in this story of Noah's Ark is not of the threat of floodwaters. It's the crisis that happens in the heart of God. Why does God put up with our mistakes? How many times will God put up with the same old sins? Will God ever reach a breaking point and say, no more chances? Now, we skipped over another clue we need to bring this all together, that clue that we find in 8:1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and all the domestic animals that were with him in the ark, and the rain stops at that point when God remembers. And that is the key right there for us, because in God's memory lies our hope. In memory lies hope. It's not that rainbows were never seen before the flood. They've always been formed in the same way, with light shining through water. It's that the rainbow receives a new meaning after the flood. Ted Campbell says that the rainbow is actually a string that God takes and ties around his finger so that God will remember God's promise to us to not give up on us. The change in the heart of God, that great nevertheless that occurs in 8:21, that regardless of our behavior, God will always remember that we are not to be blotted out, but sustained, loved, worked over, worked with. You know what just happened here, in case we missed it, is the greatest promise that you and I have for our living. In God's memory lies our hope. The rainbow is not a reminder so much that it will never rain again or flood again. It is a reminder to God of God's promise to always be in partnership, always be in relationship, always be in covenant with us, no matter how we might act or be. We humans will continue to make promises and commitments we cannot and we do not live up to. What saves us is God's memory. God does not forget us or turn away, but God remembers. And it is in God's memory that our hope lies. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Amen.